The reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' This is the word of the Lord."
I'm going to invite Kevin up to speak now, but let's just pray for him before he comes to preach. Oh Lord Jesus, we ask now that you would fill Kevin with your Holy Spirit, that you would give him your words to share with us this morning. And would you give us open hearts and open ears to hear you speak to us from your word, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Monique, thank you very much indeed. Alison, thank you for the reading and for getting all those countries' names correctly pronounced. It's not the easiest passage, is it, to read? Good morning. Good morning. And great to see some familiar faces who've been here for the weekend and others who've joined. You're one family, aren't you? Whether you've been here for the weekend or not. I have to say we've had a great time and God has been at work amongst us. And we've been kind of dissecting the good news of Jesus and reflecting on that, particularly in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as has been intimated, and I love the idea of bracelets in different colours to remind the children of friends who haven't yet come to faith so they can pray for them. This morning, we're going to be thinking about, we've got this great news. We're living it, we're enjoying it, we're thrilled by it. But are we sharing it? And the real kind of burden of the New Testament is that everything that Jesus has blessed us with, we're called to bless others with. That the good news that has brought truth and energy and purpose to our lives is truth that we are to share in the wider world. And I'm going to go to a strange place, in a sense, to expound this and unpack this. In that I'm going to go to the Pentecost, events of Pentecost that have just been read to us in Acts chapter 2. It is the most astonishing day. It's marked by fire, and we may expect fire to be around when God is doing something definitive and new, as indeed there was fire on Mount Sinai when the law was delivered and given to Moses. There is a violent wind, and those who've been here for the weekend will recall that we looked at the in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and the breath of God that brought life to those dry bones and raised them up as a great army. I said during the course of the weekend that the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which is also the word for wind. So we'd expect wind to be associated with any great event of the Holy Spirit, and there's no greater event than the day of Pentecost. There's plenty of excitement around on the day of Pentecost. So much so that onlookers said, this crowd of people, they've had too much wine. Do you want people in the wider community to say of you, gosh, they've had too much wine? There's excitement around on the day of Pentecost, as indeed, if we look to the Old Testament, there was excitement, even ecstasy, on some of the key moments in God's saving purposes amongst the people of Israel. So we would have expected on the day of Pentecost some fire, some wind, a real sense of occasion, a sense of excitement, even of ecstasy. But what about people speaking in other languages? And I've been pondering that, particularly during this current season of Pentecost. It's kind of struck me for the first time that there is no Old Testament precedent for this, actually. That this was absolutely brand new on the day of Pentecost. And the theologians call it xenolalia, strange word, xenolalia, which means the ability to speak in a language that you have not been taught. And that's an amazing and astonishing thing, isn't it? But I was talking just recently with a guy called Russ Parker, who some of you may know from Acorn Healing Trust days. And he was recalling, as I conversed with him, an occasion when he was a young Pentecostal minister. He'd been Anglican minister for years, but he began ministry as a Pentecostal. He remembers being asked by an elderly member of his congregation to go and pray for her sister, who seemed to be coming to the end of her life. And Russ told the story, just in a conversation between the two of us online, of how as he drove towards the hospital or hospice, whatever it was, that he had no sense that he should pray for this lady's healing, but that rather his visit was to give comfort to her as a Christian believer before her life came to an end. And he found himself praying in glossolalia, the gift of tongues that we were thinking about a little bit yesterday, and which the Apostle Paul talks quite a lot about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And he prayed with this elderly lady using a tongue. And as he finished a prayer in a tongue, she said, "You do realize that you've just spoken to me in Bengali, don't you?" And that was her native language. How lovely that God gave to him, in a sense, through the gift of tongues, the xenolalic ability to speak another language, which is the native Bengali language of the lady who did die a couple of days later, to give her hope and encouragement as her life on this earth came to an end. But this xenolalic gift was very evident on the day of Pentecost. Indeed, if you read Luke's account, he makes a passing reference to tongues of fire. He makes a passing reference to violent wind blowing through, but he gives an extensive reference to the ability that was given to the 120 to speak in languages that they had not been taught. That's the bias, isn't it? We've heard it every year at Pentecost, and you've heard it read again this morning, which just raises the question in my mind, what's going on here? In perhaps a more fundamental theological question, what is the Holy Spirit doing here? Why do something that has never been done before in the story of God's saving purposes on this particular day when the Holy Spirit is poured out? And I'm very conscious that this isn't another session, and it's not therefore an occasion for 45-minute exploration of the theme. It's a shortish sermon in the context of breaking bread. So just let me give you just a few pointers. What is going on here in this gift of xenolalia that enabled 120 people in probably an upper room, the ability as they came out of the room into the marketplace, where there were probably thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem for this Jewish festival of Pentecost. Why? So let's remember we're talking about sharing faith. And I do wonder whether the first thing to reflect on is that this is the start of the Holy Spirit getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. It's as if this is a kind of accelerant, a kind of booster rocket to that process that Jesus had promised. Do you remember he said, wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? In order that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, in Judea, just a wider circle, into Samaria, much more threatening territory, and to the ends of the earth. And we must never forget that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, even as we receive ever fresh impartations of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit isn't simply given that we might have good feelings. The Holy Spirit is given to us to get us out of that door. How did 120 people in an upper room get into the marketplace? Well, quite simply, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he pushes people out of the door. And he got that 120. And how intriguing to think that it included Mary, the mother of Jesus, speaking in a Xenolalic ability to speak another language. Some of the natural brothers of Jesus were amongst that 120. The apostles, with Matthias now added to their number, and all of them who'd gathered in prayer and expectation, when the Holy Spirit came, he pushed them out of the door, out of the privacy, dare we say it, of church, of our walled existence as church, into the unwalled place of the marketplace. And what an accelerant that in the space of, was it a few minutes, was it a few hours, people from, well, Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, big area, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, massive Roman province of Asia, the wonders of God, the mighty works of God, we might say the good news of Jesus, was imparted to them. And friends, they will have gone back to their homes at the end of Pentecost, and they will have taken this story back with them, almost certainly. So what's going on here? Firstly, the Holy Spirit is starting the process of getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. And isn't it wonderful that the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth? I was in the little country of Burundi, right in the heart of Africa, last November, invited by the Bishop of Rutana to preach in his cathedral on the first Sunday we were there. There were 1,000 people in the cathedral in Rutana with such vitality and such life, because the gospel went out from the day of Pentecost and reached into Burundi. The following Sunday, I just went to a parish church and thought, well, I'll find 50 or 60 people there. Well, I kind of knew I wouldn't really. and I found 800 people there. And let me tell you this, the vicar said to me of that church, he said, you can preach for up to 2.5 hours. Now, parishioners who've been sat under my preaching over the years would say, he preaches long sermons, but I've never preached for 2.5 hours, and I didn't on that occasion. One of my colleagues on the team, a young female priest from up in Cumbria, was preaching in the cathedral that Sunday, and the bishop was there, and he said something like this. He said, this morning will be a shorter sermon because we have a European preacher. The gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. I was at the Alpha Leadership Conference in the Royal Albert Hall just 2 or 3 weeks ago, 6,000 people filling the Royal Albert Hall with the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over lunch outside Holy Trinity Brompton, just sitting at a picnic table, a couple across from me were from California. And then this German voice came in from my left and joined the conversation. And then a couple on my right from Northern Ireland joined in the conversation. And there was constantly a sense of the international church gathered. How wonderful that the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. Why? Because that is the constant work of the Holy Spirit, sending us out, even pushing us out, in order that those of us who've heard the good news might share it with the countless, countless people who look as if they're living life, but we thought about this yesterday, actually they're dead in their trespasses and sins, until we bring to them that gospel by which, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they might come alive. And just a second thought about what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was asserting God's profound love for each individual in their own native language. And I think that's what struck me very powerfully this year, particularly the repetition in Acts chapter 2 of the sentiment that the languages that were being spoken, the Xenolalic languages that were being spoken in the native language of the hearers there. So verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Verse 8, it comes again. How then is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Verse 11, again, for a third time, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And I read not so long ago this, which I'd never really thought about before, that had the 120 spoken in Greek and Aramaic, that most of these people would have understood what they were saying. Do you get me? That had they spoken in a lingua franca, these people would have understood the message. So what's going on that God gives different languages, native languages, to be spoken? It can only be because God wants people to hear the language in their native tongue. He wants people to hear the gospel in the language that they dream in, the language that their neighbors speak, the language that they learnt at their mother's tongue. That doesn't involve any internal translation work. I met in Burundi just the loveliest man, Jean-Claude. I'd love to tell you more about him. And we brought him over to the UK just a few weeks ago, and I was with him in the Royal Albert Hall and with him on a bit of a retreat. And he speaks the most perfect English. It's just delightful. He's got a massive vocabulary range, speaks perfect English. And then he just reveals in passing that he did his theology degree in English, but he did his first degree in law in French. Because the primary lingua franca in Burundi is French, actually. Imagine, you know, the extent of his ability in French to be able to read the law books and so on, and then pass a Bachelor of Arts or whatever, LLB in but actually his native language is Kirundi. And I'm just minded to say that had Jean-Claude been on the day of Pentecost, he would have heard the language, not the gospel, not spoken in English or French. But because of his personal love, he would have heard the gospel, the wonders of God, in Kirundi. I think this is the most beautiful sign of God's deeply personal love for each and every individual. And the challenge for us, it may be, maybe you'll have the Russ Parker moment of suddenly speaking a Xenolalic ability to speak another language, but it may involve learning another language. I spoke a similar message to this at a filling station in Aldridge in the West Midlands just in the middle of this week. And this guy came up to me at the end and he said, "I'm going to learn Bengali." It made the whole evening worthwhile. And why did he say that? He said, I live in a community where there are more Bengali speakers than there are English speakers. And I'm going to learn Bengali in order that I can speak the gospel to them in their own, have you got it? In their own native language. Some of you know my daughter and husband and family are ministering in a slum in Bangkok. They've been there for 11 years. They now speak Thai perfectly with all its tonal distinctions. And they live in a slum house like everybody else. And they wear the same clothes. And they're learning the customs of the local people and they're engaging with them. Why? In order to kind of remove the barrier between them and the people around them so they can talk about Jesus. There's a cross above their door in the middle of the slum. They started putting plant pots and flowers outside their house, and very soon they found their neighbours started putting plant pots and flowers outside their house. It's about incarnating ourselves into communities, learning the language of the people in order that we then both earn the right and have the ability to speak the gospel in people's native languages. And it's not just an ethnic thing, you know, because we've got multicultural variation in all of our white Western areas. That's very evident in where I live in Shrewsbury. It's particularly evident in other parts of the West Midlands. I'm almost certain it'll be evident here within your parish that there will be subcultures within your communities. And it's really important that we know how to speak the language of others if we're to reach them. Otherwise, what happens? We sit in Jerusalem and we tell the rest of the world to come to us. We tell the rest of the world to learn our language. And I love attractional church, where church is really attractive, such that people are drawn to us. But I suspect if we're serious about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, he won't just say, sit here and attract others. He'll say, get out of that door. Learn the languages of the people who inhabit this place, in order that they can hear the wonders of God, the mighty deeds of God, spoken in the language of their dreams, the language of their heart, the language that they most understand. I'd love to unpack that more, but we haven't time. And I wonder, thirdly, if the other thing that's going on here is that the Lord is giving, at the very birth of the church, a kind of demonstration that the church must be, and was from the start, an international, diverse, multicultural, multilingual family. And I don't know how you imagine the day of Pentecost, but I imagine just a cacophony of voices. And they're all speaking in different languages. And what a beautiful picture of the church. We friends are limbs of a body of which there are other limbs of people in far distant places and different cultures to our own, and people who are living out the Christian life in their own cultural places. And what a richness that is. So here's just a very short message on this one. Let's not silo ourselves, Christian people. Let's be very creative about making sure that we continually remind ourselves that we're part of this international, multilingual, multicolored society. I had a thrilling moment at the Royal Albert Hall when we were singing Cornerstone. Do you love that? Like that lovely contemporary song. And I'm kind of shouting it out in English. And then I realize that we're not singing in English because one of the musicians from the front is actually singing it in Mandarin. And then you see, we got to the final verse and somebody sang it in Xhosa, a big black man from the platform. And I was suddenly reminded, just in the context of that song, that I'm part of this multilingual, multicolored church. And some of us will need to work very hard to just remind ourselves of this. It was great to have you, Hugh, speaking yesterday to us about your work in China. We need to be inviting in voices from the international church in order that we hear what God is doing in far distant places amongst people different to us. What an encouragement that will be to us. Even something as simple as saying, let's pray the Lord's Prayer this morning, not just in English, but in other languages. If you have another language, use another language. It's just a simple reminder that we're part of an international body. And friends, when we do share the good news, we do so with others from different backgrounds and cultures, also sharing the good news with others. And have I got time, just 2 or 3 minutes, to say another, what is going on here? First of all, the Holy Spirit is getting the gospel out, the accelerant, the paraffin has been thrown on the barbecue on the day of Pentecost to get the gospel out in these multiple languages. God is asserting his very personal love for people by speaking in their native tongue, the language of their dreams. He's demonstrating from the start of the Christian church that we're not a siloed, we're not siloed in the church. We're connected to this wide, international, multicolored, rainbow-colored body of people that we're privileged to belong to. But I wonder if in the strangeness, just bear with me for a second or two, I wonder if the strangeness of violent wind from heaven and the strangeness of tongues of fire sitting over each person, in the strangeness, absolute strangeness, never been heard before, of people from different Galileans actually speaking Cappadocian or different Asian languages or whatever it may have been. Is this God reminding us right at the birthday of the church that we belong to something so much bigger than ourselves? So much bigger than our programs and our plans. And don't we like to control church? You know? But is this a reminder to us that we live on the boundary between the human and the divine, between the natural and the supernatural, between the earthly and the heavenly, between the mundane and the enchanted, between the ordinary and the extraordinary, that we live right at the intersection between the explicable and the inexplicable, between the rational and the utterly mysterious, between the kingdom of God here and now and the future kingdom that is breaking in upon us. That's what makes church exciting, isn't it? That's what makes the Christian life worth living. And it's demonstrated right there for us on the day of Pentecost that we can expect the sick to be healed. We can expect the demon-possessed to be released. We can expect people who are living half lives or are dead in their trespasses and sins to find Christ in powerful, life-transformative ways. These are the things of the kingdom of God. Yes, because that's where we live. And woe betide us, in a sense, if we just do tidy church. Am I allowed to say this? If we just do tidy church with our plans, with our programs, with our boundaries, with our expectations, there's something, friends, so much more exciting going on. And wonderfully, when the Holy Spirit comes, he breaks in, heaven breaks in, and then he gets us out through that door. And he says, go and share this astonishing news of a God who invades the natural and the mundane. Go and tell this to neighbors. Go and tell this to friends. Go and tell this to family until the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. And until that day comes, when the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen.